Luke 12:37.
Blessed are those servants whom the master when he comes will find watching.
Luke 12:37.
Blessed are those servants whom the master when he comes will find watching.
Luke 12:37. Psalm 38:8. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 38:8. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death. Psalm 33:8. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Children, please stand for Bible class. And Mike, would you be so kind as to come around and put my scripture on my monitor so that I can see what's going on here. It's on the screen, but not on my screen. Thank you so much. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. I have been thinking about how blessed we are, realizing that we've had more than four decades of study of the Word of God together over these past years, and we appreciate the fact that the Lord has been so good to all of us, and we are blessed exceedingly well. This is a time, I believe, of challenge for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I put down on the screen for you to see that we're considering from Revelation chapter 2 the emphasis on the fall of a nation. The fall of a nation. We're going to have prayer, but I want you to see the word that I put on the screen for you today. It is the word pivot. I would be interested in knowing if I came and sat by your side today and asked you to give me a definition for the word that I have on the screen for you. You might want to just take a second or two before we have our prayer time to write your own definition. If you have a sheet of paper there and a pen or a pencil, write the word pivot, P-I-V-O-T, and then write your own definition for that word. I think it's a good word. It's a word that I believe is very important and applicable to the time in which you and I now live. These are important days for us, challenging days for us. In some hearts and minds, it's confusing days. You and I must realize that we as believers make up what this word describes. So I'm not going to try to define it for you before I allow you to write your own definition. The word pivot, very, very important word. Before we talk any more about it, let's join together in prayer and ask the Lord to help us to be exactly what He wants us to be in the heart and center of His plan, which means then that we are making up God's plan for the pivot, a pivot that is absolutely essential for the salvation of our nation. May we pray. Father, we're thankful today that we can give consideration to this particular word. We understand that life on the earth for all of us is extremely short, even at the longest. And these are days that are extremely important for us. We want to be in the very center of your will. Help us to understand the importance as believers of being where you want us to be. Help us to be able to see that we have the responsibility of looking upon the various circumstances of life from a divine viewpoint, seeing it as God sees, understanding your plan, your purpose, your design. Help us to turn away from the confusion and frustrations of life, and help us to be able to find ourselves in the very heart, in the very center of that magnificent and marvelous plan that you have for us. We realize the importance of this word, pivot. We ask that you'll bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. I looked this word up, and I found out that it can be seen in two different ways. One is a noun. Another is a verb. If the word pivot is used as a noun, it can be defined in this fashion: a central point on which a mechanism turns. It wouldn't hurt for you to write that definition. The word pivot means a central point on which a mechanism turns. Looking at this from the standpoint of a noun, a point on the end of which something rests and turns. I'm looking at that word as a noun, a point on which, a point on the end of which something rests and turns. A quick reading of that definition is not going to do it for you. You've got to hear it. You've got to think about it a moment. Pivot, used as a noun. A point on the end of which something rests and turns. I look at it again as a verb. To turn. Pivot, to turn. I wrote out by the side of this verb, basketball. Those of you who have played basketball or who've attended basketball games are familiar with the word pivot. That word is used for a person's foot in one location, but turning. Not moving that foot away, but turning. To turn. Pivot. You and I have the responsibility, as being an instrument of God, as a pivot, so that our nation, our own individual lives, we can be turning properly. When I think in terms of Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, I see this verse as an emphasis upon something that would cause a nation to fall. If you'll turn to Revelation 2:5, here's what you're going to find. It's interesting indeed to see this. Revelation 2:5 is a powerful verse. It is a verse in the midst of the verses related to the seven churches of Asia Minor. The church at Ephesus. When I turn through the wonderful scriptures, I come to Revelation 2:5. And here's what I read. The very first word is remember. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. And if not, I will come to you to remove your lampstand out of its place, except you repent. A casual reading, a fast reading of that verse is not going to do it for you. That's the reason why we're going to look at this verse and analyze it. We're going to deal with specific words in the verse. The very first word is translated remember. Mene manuo. When I look at this word, I discover that it is a word that emphasizes a command. So I'm analyzing it, and I see mene manuo is a present active imperative verb. I don't want to go so rapidly today that you miss this. There's a command that has been given by our Lord through John to this church at Ephesus, which I believe is a command given to us. Remember, a command. Remember where you have fallen. Each individual has the responsibility of doing this as a believer, because we actually make up the pivot. We're responsible as believers. Remember, present tense, continuous action. Active voice, subject produces action. Imperative verb, command. Remember. Let me pause for a moment to tell you that this is the first of the seven churches of Asia Minor. In case you don't have this down, it might be all right for you to do it. The first church of the seven churches of Asia Minor is this church, Ephesus. The information is presented to us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We're looking at verse 5. If you're wanting to take this down, it's okay. The second church of the churches at Asia Minor, the seven churches, is the church at Smyrna. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I don't want to spend all my time here, but I'd like for you, if you so desire to have these seven churches, because you ought to be reading these magnificent verses. The church at Ephesus, chapter 2, 1 through 7. The church at Smyrna, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The church at Pergamum, chapter 2, 12 through 17. The church at Thyatira, chapter 2, 18 to 29. The church at Sardis, S-A-R-D-I-S, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The church at Philadelphia, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, 14 to 22. I have these on the screens for you to take them if you want to have the information. The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamum, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea. I really don't know, but I would imagine that as I've gone over these names, because many of you in past years have studied these, and just as I've given the name of the church, different things have popped up in your mind. That's okay. The question that I have here for you is, why? I looked at this and I asked myself the question, why not Rome? Why not Antioch? Why not Jerusalem? Why not Philippi? Why not Thessalonica? We have these seven churches, but why not the ones I just am now mentioning to you? Why not Rome? Why not Antioch? Why not Jerusalem? Why not Philippi? Why not Thessalonica? And I seek to answer that for you quickly. One, because those churches, or these churches, with residence and function in God's divine power sphere, carried what was known and what is known as the client nation. Israel cannot function then as a client nation in the time of the Gentiles. The fifth chastisement to the Jews in 70 AD has terminated any possibility of a Jewish client nation to God until the second advent of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to answer the question, why not Rome, Antioch, Jerusalem, Philippi, Thessalonica? Number three, once the church is removed by the resurrection of the body of Christ, then there will be the tribulation. And this is presented to us in the 6th chapter through the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. Once the church is removed by the resurrection of the body of Christ, then there will be the tribulation. Those of you who studied the magnificent book of Revelation are familiar with the fact that the tribulation is described in chapters 6 through 18 of the book of Revelation. Then, number four, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ will take place, presented to us in the 19th chapter of Revelation. Then the millennium is presented in Revelation chapter 20. First and last communications, the following in Revelation 2:8b. We have an emphasis here upon Jesus Christ being the God-man. Two great prophecies of history. Up and down trend of history. Always we see that individuals have the responsibility of making decisions. So we call it human choice or human volition. We also see temporal and eternal blessings. Let me move quickly. When I look at this verse of Scripture in Revelation 2:5, I want to remind you again, and I'm turning through quickly to let you see some things. It says, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works. And if not, I will come to you to remove your lampstand out of its place except you repent. What is amazing to me is to see how this scripture emphasizes the importance of us as believers seeing what our responsibility is as a member of this pivot. I will come to you, the scripture says. Judgment, discipline, persistence in the system which is satanic, persistence in the cosmic system, demands that our Lord, who controls history, will administer punishment. That's what this says. And when I look at this, I discover that there is, in the Greek, datives of advantage and datives of disadvantage. And when I look at this, I discover that there is a dative here of disadvantage. In other words, it's to our disadvantage not to fulfill God's plan for us and function properly as a member of His family, as a pivot, a part of that pivot. The fall of a nation. I try to put some things together, and here are some conclusions. Number one, in the fall of a nation, first what happens is the churches begin to go down. This is sad. This is heartbreaking to me. In the fall of a nation, first the churches begin to go down. Secondly, there is no demand for the teachings of God's Word. The emphasis in churches often moves to a lot of other different things other than the communication of the Word of God. The fall of a nation, the fall of the nation first, the churches go down. No demand for teaching, consistent teaching of the Word of God. Number three, there's the decision to have no consistent Bible studies. The decision to have no Bible teaching results in discipline, the Bible teaches us. Number four, since Jesus Christ controls, then He's obligated to discipline individually and collectively those who have chosen not to be a part of that divine pivot system. Since Jesus Christ controls, He's obligated to discipline individuals and collectively those in the satanic sphere of power. Number five, then the local church is the lampstand, and as goes the church, so goes the nation. And the scripture here says that the lampstand will be removed from its place. When I thought about this, I put number six. The end of the lampstand could be the end of the client nation. Number seven. Churches may continue, but the lights are growing dim. In many cases, the lights have been extinguished. All of us are aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the power of the church. And when the power is off, the brightness fades. I don't know whether you're hearing me or not. I'm trying to listen to what I've written for myself and for you. Churches may continue, but the lights are growing dim. In many cases, they've been extinguished. The Holy Spirit is the brightness of the church. But when the power is off, the brightness has faded. As I got to this point, number eight, I put down the only solution is this statement that is made here, except you repent. What a powerful, pungent, piercing statement. The only solution, except you repent. And when I look at this in the Greek, I discover that it is a verb in the subjunctive mood. its potential, the potentiality of except ye repent. If you do not change your mind in the light of the discipline, in the light of the fact that discipline will come, the only solution, except you repent, conditional clause, aorist, point of time, active, believer has the responsibility of doing something. Metanoeo, repent. The responsibility is to do it automatically, quickly, freely. Except you repent, discipline will come. Discipline will come and remove the lampstand. I put down number 10, free will of the client nation determines either the uptrend or the downtrend. Whether or not a nation survives. Perception and application determines momentum. Number one, power. Number two, objectivity. Number three, teachability. Can you just imagine what all was going on in my mind as I thought about all of this? Repent. What does that mean? We're told that in the scripture there are various cycles of discipline. We have the responsibility of having a mind properly related to Jesus Christ. I don't want to present this other than just mentioned. When you go into the Old Testament, you'll discover that there are at least five different cycles of discipline. The first cycle is found in Leviticus 26, if you want to write that one down. I'll put it out here for you to see. Cycles of discipline. First cycle, Leviticus 26, 14 through 17. All kinds of discipline. Different cycles of discipline. The scripture says repent. Let's look at it just for a moment. I should be giving you all these cycles, but won't do that now. I don't want to take the time to do all of this. If you'll write the word repent, here it is. Metanoia. I want to point this out for you to be able to see. I trust you can see from where you're sitting. The noun, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. The word nous, N-O-U-S, is the word for mind in the scripture. Here we discover that the word noun is metanoia. The verb is metanoeo. Noeo, N-O-E-O, emphasizes a change. I put down here, the emphasis is on a change of mind. That's the meaning of repentance. A change of mind. In checking this word out in the original language, I discovered it says that the word means to be renewed, to be restored in the spirit of your mind. When I thought about this, I typed in capital letters for you to see. This presents the breathing of the mind. what is necessary for the mind to breathe properly? There has to be what I'm going to call the removal of the barnacles. Barnacles could be defined as crustaceans. A stalk species which cling to the ship's bottom and floating timber. Barnacles. I don't know what all you and I know about barnacles. If we're going to be properly related to the Lord, there has to be the removal of the barnacles, the crustaceans, the species which cling to the ship's bottoms and floating timber. But I discovered something about barnacles. If you check and look up barnacles, you will discover that it is described as not just a clinger, but a parasite, a barnacle. Not just a clinger, but a parasite that inserts its fangs like a tick and sucking life's strength, leaving outer marks and inner weakness. When I typed this out, my mind just went wild thinking about the comparison of what happens to us as believers. There has to be the removal of the clingers, the parasites, realizing that those fangs are sucking life's strength out of us and leaving outer marks and inner weakness. When I thought about that, I typed for you and for myself. There are many satanic parasites, clingers, placing their fangs, leaving their marks, and removing spiritual strength. Are you able to see what I'm trying to get over? You and I must realize that if God desires that we be a pivot, a part of that plan which He has designed for us to be in the very center of His will so that He can use us properly, we have to get rid of the barnacles. Satanic parasites, the clingers that are placing their fangs into our lives, leaving their marks and removing spiritual strength. What is it that's necessary then for this to be done? There has to be what I believe you understand. There has to be a proper relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to do something that we're already doing, or either if we are not doing, we need to do. And that is to be sure that our hearts are in tune and that we're properly restored to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I put it down like this. Most of you understand when you see those letters, RTF. You know it means restoration to fellowship. What do you see now on the screen? Restoration to fellowship knocks off the barnacles. I can't emphasize that enough. Restoration to fellowship knocks off those barnacles, removes the satanic parasites, and allows strength to be replaced. I want to say this slowly enough for us to understand where we stand today as one of God's children and our responsibility. These are important days for us as believers. We must understand the importance of being in the center and the heart of God's plan. Restoration to fellowship knocks off the barnacles, removes the satanic parasites, and allows strength to be replaced. My, what a challenge. Look, if you will, again and again at Revelation 2:5. We have to be very careful as believers. This verse of Scripture is telling us that we have the responsibility of understanding the biblical subject of repentance in the light of the fact of if we don't, the lights will be getting dimmer and the lights could go out. May we pray together, please. Father, we come to the end of this service realizing today that we as believers have a great challenge. There are many things for us to think about, but there's not anything more important for us to think about than our personal individual relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those hearing my voice today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. That's their most important decision. And so we pray that they will understand that when God loved, He loved them. And when Christ came to the earth and went to the cross, and died on the cross for the sins of the world, that Christ died on the cross for them. And that's the reason why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Father, we realize that we're dealing today again with eternity. We're not dealing with just a few days or a few hours or a few weeks or a few months. We're dealing with eternity. And so those hearing my voice today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to understand that to die without Christ means to die without hope and without peace and without joy and without eternal life. On the other hand, help them be able to see that they can have life everlasting, eternal, in the presence of Jesus Christ one of these days when they leave this life, either by way of physical death or at the end of the time called the rapture. We pray that there will be many at this very moment who will understand their need and accept you as their personal Savior. And then for us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help us to understand that we have the responsibility of removing these barnacles, these parasites, these things that make us spiritually weak, ineffective, not the type of people we ought to be. We know that this is an individual matter. We're not making decisions today for someone else. It's personal. It's private. Each person in this auditorium, each person listening to my voice, is personal. It's private. It's individual. To the believers, we pray that all of us will understand the importance of being what we ought to be so that the lights will not be going out. Help us as believers to understand that we have a responsibility to let the light shine. Help us to understand that this is an individual matter. Help us to see our own personal responsibility to let the light shine. As we close this service today, we want to thank you for your matchless grace. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for life. We thank you for blessings. We thank you for the opportunity which is ours to share this good news. And even at this very moment, we would pray that there will be those who will make the decisions that are in accordance with your plan for all of our lives. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.